Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you once again. You've been in our prayers, in our hearts, for as long back as I can remember. We supported Brother Wayne Rebilliard and Nolene in their ministry as missionaries, and then when they came out here, we're able to support, at least in some way financially and definitely prayerfully along the way. I want to say a thank you to David, who so beautifully led this morning and giving insights on, even as he shared with us, on the secure salvation that is ours and on the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness and goodness. And thank you to Robert as well in that beautiful time of prayer. I'm reminded the Lord Jesus, as he entered the temple, said that God's house is to be a house of prayer. And though this is just a building, God's intention is that when God's people gather, that we pray. Thank you for our music team as well. They ministered so beautifully. Though we couldn't sing, we could be ministered to. And that was touching and so suitable as we prepare ourselves for this time. Shall we pray as we open God's word? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this book, your holy word, for how it instructs us, how it speaks to us in far more detail than creation ever could. The glories of our Lord and our God, the love that was shown in sending your Son into this world, the riches of our salvation in Christ Jesus, the hope that is ours that one day we will see him face to face and all of the concerns and worries and weaknesses of this world will be gone and we will worship him in perfect worship. And now as we open your word, would you by your Spirit help me to share truth, and would you challenge and speak to our hearts where we're at in our needs. We thank you that you understand every heart and you seek to minister your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. If it were possible for me to transport you into the microscopic world that is inside our bodies, we would find that there is a constant and violent warfare that is going on, taking place. God has made our bodies in such a way that should a virus or foreign bacteria enter our body, that our blood system, and especially the white blood cells, would join forces to attack in most cases and to destroy the intruder before we are ever hurt. For the vast majority of us, of course, this microscopic violent warfare that goes on is taking place unnoticed. We have no knowledge of what is taking place, of what is happening. But I use this as an illustration because I really want to talk about another unseen warfare. One that we too are not often aware of. A warfare that's not in the physical realm, but a warfare that is in the realm of spirits. We live in the physical realm. We rely so much upon what we hear, what we see, what we touch, what we taste. But there's an unseen realm that the Bible speaks about, an unseen world, unseen from human eyes, that is, a spirit world that is just as real, and God wants us to be aware of that. It functions in the areas of angelic beings, of the powers of good and evil, of light and darkness, a warfare taking place between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. Now, we may not think much about this warfare, but it does actually affect us spiritually. It's an unseen warfare, and God calls us to stand firm in the midst of that. Our passage that I've chosen for this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. It will be, I'm sure, a familiar passage with most of us here. But before I read the passage, I want to give you the context of the passage and why Paul is saying what he does. He begins this letter that we call the letter to the Ephesians by first telling us about some really glorious truths of how God planned our salvation in eternity past, and how it was given to us as a free gift through the Lord Jesus Christ, that this salvation is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and three great solid chapters of deep doctrine, but really worth digging into. But when we come to chapter 4 and the last three chapters of the letter of Ephesians, we have three very practical chapters on how to live out this faith that God has given to us and how to live it out in everyday situations. He talks about how we should treat each other as believers. He speaks about how to have God-honoring Christian homes, how the husband should live, how the wife should live. He then goes on to talk about children and how they should live in response to their parents and love their parents and honor their parents. And then about the workforce as well, and particularly slaves in this ancient world. And then it's as if Paul, as he's sharing these practical applications of life, it seems like it triggers in his mind and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God that he thinks about how Satan all too often gets the victory in our lives in those basic everyday ways of living, in the home, at work, in our relationships with each other, and that Satan uses this to either discourage us or bring despondency or in some way to cause us to doubt. And so Paul here, at the end of chapter 6, as he's getting to the very close of this letter, he speaks and warns about how Satan works and about the spiritual battle that is going on in the unseen world around us and how it affects us as God's people. And so he calls believers, he calls us to stand firm, to be prepared, to be like a soldier who is ready to go into battle and to do all that we can then to stand strong in our faith, being aware at all the time that we have an enemy, an unseen enemy, that would pull us away from God, that would destroy us if he could, and would dampen our faith. So please follow as I read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. The scripture will also be on the slide behind me. By inspiration, by guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. In this portion of God's word here, Paul clearly wants us to be aware of the presence of a spiritual warfare that is taking place in the unseen world around us. It's a battle that is raging to draw us away from standing in a close relationship and trust in the living God. It is a battle that seeks to pull people away from being a committed part of the body of believers ministering his grace to each other. And if Satan wants to render a church ineffective, if he wants to destroy a Christian home, if he wants to destroy a family, he knows that it begins by shaking the foundations and the stand of individual Christians who do gather in worship, who are there in the home. And so as he speaks about the presence of spiritual warfare here, he suggests to us that we need to be aware of this unseen fight, this unseen conflict, this battle that surrounds us in the spirit realm. We read in the first two verses here, verses 10 and 11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceit, the treachery of the devil." The Apostle Paul here gives us a tiny glimpse of how the spirit world touches the earthly physical realm. And he calls us to stand in the midst of this unseen warfare. Let me assure you as we study this passage that we are on the victory side in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong, he says, in the Lord and in the power of his might. And yet we must admit by experience, as we look into our communities all around us, there are so many homes that are filled with people who once professed to know and love the Lord Jesus, who once committed to being faithful to him, and yet now their lives are spiritually shipwrecked. And almost, if we could have asked any and every one of those at the time when they were gathering with believers, they would have never suggested that there was coming a time when they would be careless spiritually, where they would be walking away and no longer interested in the things of God. And yet it usually began with small things, with discouragement, something that led them a little bit off course, a little bit of carelessness, too much busyness, letting down our guard and becoming disappointed in someone or something. And before long, our hearts began to grow cold in the Lord. And so we need to be aware of this unseen fight that is taking place in the world around us. And we are part of that battle, whether we like to be in it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, it is there. In fact, it is throughout the scriptures. Let me just throw a few verses out for you. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is called the god of this age who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. 1 Peter 4:5, he is like a roaring lion on the attack, seeking whom he may devour. Luke 22, verse 31, he asked Jesus that he might be able to sift Peter as one would sift wheat. 2 Timothy 2:26, he ensnares and takes captive false teachers for his purposes. Ephesians 4:27, he warns when he speaks about anger in this very letter here that we're studying. He warns that Satan is looking for a place, a foothold in the believer's life. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan even masquerades himself as an angel of light in order to deceive and in order to destroy. And so we have these throughout the scriptures, and we need to be aware of this unseen warfare that seeks to pull us away from closeness and faithfulness to God. We not only need to be aware of this, we need to be alert to the foes who oppose us. And in this passage before us, the apostle explains who they are. Verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and he lists here, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We need to be alert to the foes that oppose us. When I was a young adult, it was the time of the Vietnam War, and we were thinking whether or not I would get enlisted to that. The Vietnam War was raging, but one of the great frustrations of the Australian and the Allied soldiers was that as they would walk through villages in South Vietnam, they did not know who the enemy was. You see, the Viet Cong and the South Vietnamese looked alike. And as they would walk through a village, it might be a woman that is carrying a little baby in her arms who also has a gun to shoot them. It might be an old gentleman. It might even be a child. But they did not know their enemies. And it became disheartening. It became something so dangerous. But we do know about our enemies, spiritual enemies. And we do know their tactics in this spiritual warfare. The first enemy, great enemy, is called the devil. Literally, the one who slanders, the one who accuses. We call him as Satan as well, the adversary. He slanders both the name of God before everyone, before this world and before believers, but he also slanders the people of God before each other and before the throne of God. Of course, he was once a great angel, that great angel that rebelled against God and was cast from heaven. And even as in the Garden of Eden, he came in the form of a serpent to Eve and said basically that God cannot be trusted, that God is holding back from her what would be really good for her to have. He does the same to us. He sows doubt. He sows disbelief. He sows discord. He sows discouragement. He knows our weaknesses and he dispatches temptations that feed our weaknesses and our fleshly desires. And yet you need to know he cannot snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are doubly secure in God the Father and in the Son. He cannot destroy the Christian, but God calls us to stand firm in the Lord. Satan is real. We need to know that. When he was cast from God's presence because of his rebellion, he took with him 1/3 of the angelic hosts who followed him and who to this very day oppose God and his people. They're described in verse 12 by those words we read, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, these are all groupings that describe various ranks of fallen angels. You can find some commentaries that try to distinguish between one and the other, but it's enough to simply to know that they're there and that they seek to sow discord and discouragement, to do all that they can to destroy our closeness to the Lord. And so we need to be alert to them. We're not told to fear the devil, by the way. We're not told to fear and tremble before these fallen hosts of angelic beings, but to be aware of them, to resist their temptations that come our way and their discouragements, and to give no foothold to them. And so as Paul here writes about this unseen warfare, he not only speaks about the presence of spiritual warfare, but he talks about, personally, the preparation for spiritual warfare. How should we ready ourselves for this battle? What do we need to do? What is necessary in order for us to stand firm? First of all, let's consider the description of the battle in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He uses this very descriptive, we think of it as a sport, of wrestling against spiritual powers. That's an interesting word that the Apostle Paul chose to use by the guidance of the Holy Spirit there. You see, wrestling speaks of a conflict that is very close up, that is prolonged, that is hand to hand, that is combat that takes strength and wisdom and diligence. I'll let you into a secret I don't tell everyone. When I was a high school teenager, I actually tried out for the wrestling team. If you'd have seen me there, I shouldn't have tried out. I found out that I had neither strength, nor wisdom, nor stamina to be a threat to anyone. I did not win a single wrestling bout. And I soon quit. But Satan doesn't quit. In the ancient Roman world, wrestling was a vicious sport. It wasn't like today. Even today, if you watch it in the Olympics, you'll see that it takes wisdom and determination and craft. But in the ancient world, there were very few rules. There was no time limit and rounds either. You prepared for years. You disciplined your body. You strengthened your body. And then on the day, you covered your body with your naked body, actually, with oil. And you fought on and on until someone was badly, severely wounded or gave in. Satan will never stop looking for ways to turn you away from a close walk with God. And we need to stand strong. We need to have wisdom. We need to determine that we will stay where God has called us and cling to the Lord. And so the description of this battle is wrestling, but also the directive for the battle, that is how victory comes, is actually in three different parts. The first part is that we're to be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is encouraging to me because he doesn't say, well, I've saved you, now be strong in your own strength. Because if you know yourself like I know myself, I am weak. I've been a pastor all of these years and I recognize there are only a small amount of the massive areas of weakness in my own life. Where it says be strong in the Lord, you could translate it with the words, keep being strengthened in the Lord. It's what they call a present passive. God does the work. And we are to continually be part of this. Keep being strengthened in the Lord. Or keep finding strength in the Lord. Not in yourselves. You don't need to and you shouldn't try to struggle on in your own weakness, on your own. But God is the one who will give us strength as we turn to him, as we genuinely seek him. Strength comes through the word of God. Strength comes through prayer. And those are not easy pathways because we're all a little bit lazy and we all recognize there's a spiritual struggle in our lives. But there's no simple ways of increasing your faith and of growing in your reliance upon the Lord. It doesn't come naturally. The flesh doesn't let it come easily. But you need to be in the Word of God. You need to take time to pray. In fact, Paul adds here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He uses a special word here for power, kratos in the Greek. And it's a word that speaks about great power or dominion or rulership. Be strong in the rulership that comes from God, the dominion, the strong strength that comes only from God himself. You see, when we look to the Lord, he is the one who provides us our strength with his great power. He gives us strength to overcome temptations. In fact, he will defeat anything that the powers of darkness might throw at us. And so the directive, first of all, is to be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. You can't do it on your own. The second directive is to stand firm in the Lord. So first of all, be strong in the Lord. Secondly, stand firm in the Lord. In fact, in verses 11 and 13 and 14, three times we are told to stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. And the very sense of this word that is translated stand, it's a strong word, it's a forceful word, stand firm. Stand steadfast, you could translate it. Stand as one that is settled, one that is established. It's actually used in military jargon of standing firm or holding a critical position when the enemy is coming against you, of not backing down, of not retreating, of standing firmly. And our stand will grow more firm, more solidly, when we place in our lives the reading of the word and have the confidence that this word is what I will trust and live by. Not by my feelings, not by my failings, not by my disappointments, not by what others do for me, not because I'm growing weaker and weaker, but we stand and grow strong in the word. And we seek to honor him in prayer and seek his will. There are no shortcuts. I'm reminded as well, though, you don't have to do this on your own. Number one, the Lord is with you. But remember that no soldier, at least if he can help it, goes to battle alone. He stands firmly alongside fellow soldiers. We need each other, and that should be a reminder again and again. We need each other more than we think. When we feel like we're faltering, we need to get with a brother or a sister in Christ and ask them to pray for us, to ask them to help us, to show us God's word, to hold us accountable, to befriend us in the midst of times of difficulty. And so be strong in the Lord, stand firm in the Lord, but there's a third directive as well that is given here to help us in the midst of spiritual battles. And that is to put on the whole, or you could translate it, the full armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceits, the trickery, the attacks of the devil. A soldier doesn't go into battle while missing parts of his armor or weaponry. And the imagery here is that God himself provides all of the spiritual armor that we need to stand firm, to protect us from this unseen enemy. We have everything that can help us to stand against doubt, against the deceiver, against discouragement. God provides all that is needed, but we are to take it up. We are to clothe ourselves with what God provides. I had a brother-in-law that went to Afghanistan, and when he was there, even though he was there building buildings and bridges, I learned very quickly, he said, you don't leave the compound without having a helmet and boots and a flak jacket and a rifle. In fact, he said, you don't go to the toilet unless you take them all with you. We are not to face our spiritual enemies without taking up all that God has given to us for our protection. He describes it here as the armor of God. So the preparation for spiritual warfare is clear. Be strong in the Lord, stand firm in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God. But now Paul touches on here the provisions themselves that God gives for spiritual warfare, verses 14 through 17. He explains them in more detail. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. Now, time doesn't allow us to go into detail of these, at least not this week. Maybe we could expand on them another time. But what are these pieces of weaponry that God gives to us to stand? Because that's what it's talking about, standing firmly. Some people spend their life trying to look for demons here and there and demonic attacks. You're not told in the Bible that you go after the devil. Even the archangel Michael dared not bring a railing accusation against him. But we're told to stand firm, to resist. And so these are given to protect us as we stand firm in our Christian walk and in our Christian life. And the first one is the belt of truth. I actually think that each one that is listed here are primarily things that God has given to us to help us to stand firm rather than actions we do as Christians. Each piece of armor can be taken two different ways. But this belt of truth, for instance, I believe is that God provides this belt of truth, us realizing that Satan is the father of lies, and I must cling to the truth that is found in the existence of God and the truth of God's word. I cling to the truth that God has given me. I cling to the truth that God has saved me. I reject the lies of Satan in this world, and I stand for truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Now, yes, as a result of that, we should live with integrity, truthfulness. But let's not get this mixed up and think that all the actions we do keep us strong. No, it's first of all, it is standing firm on the truth of God that will keep us strong. And that flows into a life of truthfulness and integrity. The second piece of armor that is described here in verse 14 is the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers the heart. It protects that innermost part of who we are. And what is it that is the breastplate of righteousness? It is the righteousness of Christ that has been placed on my account. We call it imputed righteousness. That my sin was placed on Jesus at that moment I believed, and the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ was placed on my account. And God sees me now in his Son. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Because of that, I am secure in him. You see, sometimes Satan whispers even in my ear, "You're not good enough as a Christian. Why should God love you?" Oh, you know what? God sees me in the righteousness of his Son, not the weakness of my own flesh. And yes, that leads to righteous living. But I stand firm because of the righteousness of Christ. It protects my very heart, my very innermost being. And I will also stand firm on the gospel that brought me peace with God. we read in verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I stand firmly on the gospel of Christ, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to save me, that I am forgiven. And when Satan whispers to me, maybe there's something more you ought to do before God accepts you. No, I have been saved by the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. It's completed in him. I have come the faith way, the only way, not by works, but by his salvation. It keeps me standing firm when Satan whispers to doubt. And yes, that is a message we share, but we stand firm, first of all, because the gospel has penetrated our hearts, and we're sure of that. The studded boots of the Roman soldiers helps him to stand firm when the battle is raging. And the fourth piece of weaponry here is the shield of faith in verse 16. Above all, on top of this, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan will constantly send his fiery arrows, his lies, his accusations, his doubts. And yet I can hold up the truth of faith in Christ as this unwavering trust in an unfailing God. And I simply hold that against the arrows of the wicked one, that Christ, that I am seen in his Son, and I am safe. And yes, that creates faithfulness. See, for every truth that I have in Christ, there is an action that I respond with, and I respond with faithfulness. And then there's the helmet of salvation in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Just in simple words, protecting the helmet protects the thinking, the mind. The scriptures say bringing every thought into captivity. And so I protect my thinking with the promise that my salvation is secure, that one day I will see the Lord face to face, that one day I shall know and see this Lord who saved me. And when I lift up the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the word of God, it soon increases my faith. It deflects the attacks of the evil one. When Jesus himself was in the wilderness and being tempted by the evil one, how did he answer Satan? Do you remember? It was with the word of God. And whenever I am being opposed, when things come to my mind that cause me to doubt, or be discouraged, or whatever I'm facing, to be tempted, go to the Word of God and claim the truth of the Word of God. That will help you to stand, and that will put out the fiery darts of the wicked one. And as you take the sword of the Spirit, it will strengthen our faith. It will deflect those attacks. And cover all of these things with prayer. Praying always, verse 18. Not only praying for yourself, but it goes on to saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, that's personally, with all perseverance, but then it adds, and supplication for the saints, for each other. Pray. There is a warfare raging. But while we are aware of this, I want you to remember 2 Corinthians 2:14. It's a great verse. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Victory is found in Christ alone. Now, the imagery that Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, is of a Roman general that is returning after a victorious battle, returning with a triumphal homecoming parade. As he enters the city, the crowds gather. There are trumpeters that lead the way as he enters the city. There are wagons that are carrying the spoils that they've gathered from defeating their foes. There are captive princes that are coming along. And then there's the general with his army of victors following behind. And the crowd around him cry out, "Triumph! Triumph!" And Paul says, this picture that people were familiar with, there is going to be a triumphal parade in Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who marches in triumph, and we share in that triumph too. The enemy may try to attack us, but victory is sure. So stand firm on your faith. Be aware of the battle, not fearful, but aware of the battle, and take up the armor that God has given us. In closing, I don't doubt for a moment that Satan and those who follow him, in the midst of his attacks, that he is working in some of your lives. I don't doubt that every once in a while you face doubts, very real doubts. Is there a God? Is the word of God truth? Am I on the right track? I don't doubt that there are some of you who are facing discouragements. Maybe you're discouraged at someone else in this church. Maybe you're discouraged at life, and why hasn't God rescued me from what's going on? Whatever you're facing, remember that there lies being sold your way by Satan. Remember there's a battle. So go to the word of God. Go to the truth of God. Stand firm. Find someone who will stand alongside you as a soldier of Christ. But don't simply gradually stop turning up and disappear into the community as one who once said you trusted in Christ. Stand firm in the Lord, and he will be your strength. Let's pray. As we're here and as we are praying, I wonder, has God spoken to your heart? Are you here as one of those where you know there's been some really deep temptations coming your way? Maybe some doubts. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're even here thinking of leaving this group of believers. But God's brought you here because he wants you to know that he will help you to stand strong. And he's given you brothers and sisters who will pray with you and for you and help you to stand. And so would you just, right where you are, be willing to say, "Lord God, thank you that you've been speaking to my heart by your Spirit. Would you help me to stand? Stand faithful. Stand on your word. Stand on the truth of the gospel. And help me to find help in the midst of those trials and testings I go through." Lord God, would you honor those prayers? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.